And we're glad to be here in the gospel to labor together, and trust that God will bless as we commence tonight in the series. Now tonight, in opening the meeting, I would like to read in John's Gospel chapter 19, very familiar passages. John chapter 19, please, and will be the first reading. And verse number 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now they set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Now move back, please, to chapter 8 of this gospel. And drop down, please, to verse number 30. And he spake these words, and as he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said the Jews to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abram's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of Satan. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I want to read another verse in this, which I refer to at the end of the message, but look at verse 21, please. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Then he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. One final reference in John 5, please, and verse 24, then on text. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Trust the Lord will bless these readings and help us to open the meeting tonight, very simply from these verses that we've read together. I suppose there are two books in our Bible that are most important and vital in gospel preaching. That is John's Gospel and the Roman Epistle. One tells us of the substance of the gospel found in John. The other tells us of the doctrine of that gospel. Tonight we want to look at the substance. That is, John's gospel is really the soul winner's gospel. And many souls have been brought to Christ through John's gospel. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but John 3:16 has been used tremendously across our world to see souls brought to Christ. And anyone that speaks to souls about eternal spiritual matters often go back, firstly, primarily, to John's gospel. For in this gospel it's very clear a declaration of what God intends for sinners of all kinds. And what is on my mind tonight is to look at four words that I want to look at these verses that we've read together. And that is, we want to look at victory that's found in this gospel. It's a gospel of victory. We want to remind every soul that comes to our meetings that what we are preaching tonight is not defeat but victory. There's something grand and glorious about the gospel that is preached.
from this pulpit, night after night and Sunday night after Sunday night. It has the ring of victory. That's why I refer to John 19, when the Lord Jesus on that cross cried in conquering, triumphant words, "It is finished." And my friend, I want to look at that. That's the greatest victory enacted on earth when Christ hung upon the cross. You could be saved tonight, a first meeting. It's not the first time a person got saved. In the first meeting that they heard the glorious, glittering, emancipating gospel of the grace of God, when they turned to Christ and saw the answer was in the finished work. It's a gospel not only of victory, but it's a gospel of liberty. There's no doubt that John tells us so clearly of the liberty that's found in this gospel. I read that in chapter 8 of John, where the Lord Jesus, speaking to the Jewish congregation, no doubt, but the principle is true and valid. He says these words, "If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed." Indicative of this, friend, that we're not preaching a bondage, but a liberty. The gospel that we're preaching not only has the note of triumphant victory in it, but it's a note of liberty. It brings men from sin into liberty, from bondage into liberty. It gives them their true freedom for eternity. And then we want to look, not only is it a gospel of victory and a gospel of liberty, but it's a gospel of certainty. You know, everything's certain in John. The favorite expression is "verily, verily." Amen, amen. Truly, truly. That's what that means. It's a gospel of certainty. You have no need to leave any hall where the gospel's preached in uncertainty moving out of that door after listening to the gospel. The man or woman or boy or girl that embraces that message, they know for certain that they pass from death to life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word believeth him that sent me." Ha! Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. But it's a gospel that is a note of tragedy. For the Lord Jesus said, "If you die in your sins, where I am, thither you cannot come." And I want to be soft when I speak on judgment. Too solemn to shout. Too real to shout. That men are passing down into eternity. The tragedy, the greatest tragedy to be a fall of human being, passing through life, breathing God's air, and coming to the end with no hope, no Christ, no salvation. It's a gospel of victory. The greatest victory, Christ on the cross. It looked in the eyes of human men, it looked defeat. It was defeat for Satan, for sin, for hell, but at yonder cross at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." I love that. It's with a loud cry, according to Matthew's gospel. It's not a weak dying man. I never liked that. He died on that cross with all confidence and all ability to deal righteously and eternally with man's guilt and man's sin. Man's sin was so obnoxious to God, so hateful, so dreadful. The only way that God could deal with man's sin, humanity's sin, was by the death of the Lord Jesus. Christ must on that cross suffer. Christ must die upon that cross. Christ must finish the work which God gave him to do. This gospel tells us so emphatically that the Lord Jesus came down to earth to do three things: to speak the word of the Father, to perform the works of the Father, and to accomplish the will of the Father. And yonder Calvary, friend, God's supreme will was fulfilled or accomplished when Christ cried, "It is finished." When I was with Mr. McElwain many years ago down the valley, and a little hall were packing it every night, they were coming from all directions. You could have filled a truck with 20 with no problem, and a car with 10 when you weren't under restrictions. You couldn't do that now. And they would be piling into that hall. I remember picking a number up in a certain area, brought them to the meetings, and this night, this woman and her mother come along. And we had her to the meeting, first time. Never forget it, she sat in the building. And we preached that night, and I took her home. Took them all home. And I said to her, as she got out of the car, the both of them, out of the truck actually, I said to them, well, we'll see you tomorrow night. Love to bring you again. She said, yes, come, we're coming tomorrow night. So I went back, I told Mr. McElwain they were coming back, he was very pleased. Nice to see them coming nightly. And she came back the next night, and Mr. McElwain wouldn't often do it, but as Mrs. Russell was walking out of the door, he said to her, it's nice to see you to the meeting. He says, are you going to heaven? She said, yes, I'm going to heaven. He said, when did that happen? Last night, the first meeting. He says, he could hardly take it in, you know, we're unbelieving believers sometimes. He could hardly take it in. He said to her, how did you start what you said when I went home from that meeting? I looked at the text on the wall, and I looked at the little hymn book that we're singing out of. And then when the preaching went forth for almost an hour, she said, when I get into my room, I said to God, I have religion and not Christ. But all my life has been empty. I've been depending on good works. I've been going to my church. I was baptized. Had all the outward external ordinances in my life. I fulfilled them. But I'm an empty sinner. I haven't got Christ. And she said, that night at my bedside before God, as a trembling lost sinner, she said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? She said, those three words come, Mr. McElwain, just as clear as crystal. It is finished. It's all done. She said, I rested on that finished work. I was saved the first night. Thank God for the absolute victory, the total triumph of the work of the cross. That's what gives preaching the impact, the power, the assurance, the fact that we're preaching about a work that is finished. This work that Christ finished, friend, without going into all the details, one thing I want to leave with you. It's a death knell. The work of Christ, the finished work, the cry it is finished, it's the death knell to every effort that any man could ever make to get to heaven. There's no way, friend, no matter how religious, no matter how outwardly good, no matter how the performance has been in the world, no matter how many churches, no matter whether it's a gospel hall or any other hall, friend, no matter what efforts you do to make yourself right with God, no matter what you could pay or what you could try to give, friend, it's all of no avail. When Christ cried it is finished, he's telling a clear message to our world. Man can do absolutely, totally nothing to get to heaven. The only way is the finished, glorious, triumphant, unparalleled, emancipating work of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, tonight, ask yourself the question, what am I depending on? What have I got for heaven? The victory. Stop and ponder it tonight as we continue. I want to think of the liberty. Wonderful, my friend, that the gospel, people look at the gospel sometimes as something that you're brought into bondage, something that you lose everything. And they've got their own conception of this gospel. I only found true liberty 38 years ago. I was in bondage, friend. I'm not going into the details of chapter 8, but it's very evident that these people were religious. They were clinging to Abraham's seed. and they were clinging to the works and all the rest, but the Lord Jesus makes it very clear, whoso committed sin is the bondservant of sin. These people, with all their religion and all that was God-given to them, they were still servants of sin, friend. They'd never had the shackles broken. They had never known liberty. They'd never been brought into freedom. And then he brings this remarkable, wonderful, blessed statement. If the Son, therefore, make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's true liberty, friend. It's opposite to bondage. You know, when I go home to the old country once in a while, every 5 years, or thereabouts, I always pick up my old friends. I always call them. All my old buddies, whether girls or boys that I've known, they got married. And the last time I was home, not the last time, but one of the times, recent, I was home, I had 13 of them out. 13 of them. And the only reason why they came, I finally believed that I was really saved. Took them all those years because they thought I'll turn back somehow or other. I'll go back with the boys. I'll go back to the old form of life. But at last, Tim McKeown said, Albert, I can't refuse you any longer. I have to go. And Harry Foster, I finally went to him. I never thought I'd get Harry out, but arrived at the door, never forget it, knocked the door, and I could hear a scurry inside. You know, when there's a hesitation coming, you know, there's something going on in behind the door. And there was a little hesitancy, and I finally, Madge came out. And I said, Madge, just home, we're having meetings, thought I'd call to see the both of you. She said, whispered to me, she said, Harry's up in the bedroom, he just fled up when he saw you come. She says, go up and get him. Going up you go. I said, look, before I go up, I want a word from you. I said, we're having 10 meetings in Rockwood. And the old place where I used to frequent, I said, we'll have a meeting, sir. Would you come, Max? Would you come for an old friend? Would you come? She said, look, I'll go if Harry goes. I said, that's all I want. And I walked up the stairs, up the door, and I could hear it said, come in. You know, just like he knew right well. Come in. So I went in. I said, what are you hiding for, Harry? He said, I didn't want you to come, Albert, and bother me. He said, every time you come home, you're always trying to look us up, thinking we're going to get religious. I said, come on, Harry. I said, you can't hide from God. I said, I'm only a human being. I said, you're going to be found out one day. I said, I'll never forget what he said. He looked up and he says, you know, I might as well tell you, Albert, this life's a bitter disappointment. He said, I'm sick. He said, you know, I had a revolver in my hand 3 years ago to shoot a man. And he said, I couldn't shoot him because I was brought up in a Sunday school. And I was taught too much to know that if I did that, I would blast my own soul into hell. And he said, I had to flee to England or they would have kneecapped me for not carrying out the command. And he said, you're here now. He said, I tried to get away from you. But he said, I might as well tell you. He said, I am at the bottom. I said, would you come to the meetings? He said, I don't know. He said, well, if I were to know, the tent would come down. I said, Lord, Harry, Mad Sis will come. He said, what? I said, yes, Mad Sis will come if you come. He said, I'll go, Mad Sis will go. Boy, I never forget that boy coming around night after night. You could have preached from the back of your hymn book. You wouldn't have needed a big sermon, friend. A, B, C, John 3:16, John 5:24, Romans 5:6, all those texts, friend. You felt like almost night after night just preaching them. Men were perishing. That man needed Christ. His wife needed the Savior. They were in desperate need, friend. Their sins were real to them. I called before I went back with my dear wife and say goodbye to them. Never forget, as he come out, he hadn't got saved. He said, Albert, thanks for coming. He said, I know I put you off. He said, but he says, thanks for coming. Pray for me.
He said, I'm going to hell. And he said, thanks for preaching, and thanks for taking an interest in me. Your friend, the only people that really care for you are those that are going to heaven. There's not too many care in our world, and that Vancouver out there, and I'm only here 26 years since I was here, and that whole world out there looks beautiful. The mountains are nice, and the city's bright, but friend, in that world out there, it's as cold and callous and dark and dismal and selfish and shackled. Not too many care, but friend, the man that comes with this book and comes with a message of love to your soul, friend, he cares for you. I got a letter 3 weeks afterwards. I prize it to this day. I cried as I read the letter. My wife and I looked at it. Harry said, thanks, Albert. I didn't think he could write the way he could write. It was like the apostle almost the way he had written. He said, thanks, Albert, for coming with the gospel of the grace of God to my door. He said, thanks for keep coming every time you came, constantly after me. He said, you'll be happy to know God saved me in that. He says, we're going to get that house again. Listen, friend, if I had done nothing else in Ireland but come back with that news ringing in my ears, Harry and Marjorie got saved, friend, I had a need for it for each other. My friend, that's what the gospel's all about, to reach men, to bring them from their bondage into liberty. Why, my friend, I was reading the Holocaust recently. I don't like reading those horror stories. But I read it recently, and I was really struck with it. When those two dear Jewish people landed in America and they kissed the British soil and said, free, free, free. I thought to myself, oh, the sinners would kiss the Son. Oh, they would look at Christ. Oh, they would see that Christ yonder at Calvary died to liberate, set them free from the bondage of sin. Sin holds people. Sin blinds people. Sin, my friend, controls people. Sin will cause sinners to lose their souls eternally. But there's true liberty in the Son tonight. Do you know? As sad as the servants of Satan, how blessed when the chains are all broken and songs of deliverance begin. Friend, this is what Christ will do. This is the gospel. Certainty, friend. Everything's uncertain here. John's gospel's marked by that, isn't it? One thing I know. Everything's certain in it. Verily, 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 verily. Ha! Ha! Not hoping, you know. I could hope I'm a millionaire. I could think I was a millionaire. And I could even feel I was a millionaire. Then it doesn't last very long. But friend, there's a vast difference between those three words. I know that. Friend, tonight, people could feel, think, and hope that they're going to heaven, and that is no guarantee they'll ever make it. But I'll tell you, there's people in this meeting, and there's people in our world, and they know that they're going to heaven. They're certain of it. They're sure. You know why? By this book, friend, he that heareth my word, said the Lord Jesus, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. My friend, could I ask you tonight, what does the finished work mean to you? What does that victory mean? What Christ wrought on the cross. I hope there's no one in this meeting will leave the meeting thinking somehow or other, I'm good enough. Listen, friend, that was the greatest blunder in the universe. The work of Christ. If you could do one solitary thing to get to heaven. Got that?
was a blunder. Thank God it was no blunder. Thank God it was from God. Thank God it was the only way. Friend, hope you're not trusting in one shred of your works
that never take you to heaven. Let me quote, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
What a friend do you think about the liberty tonight? Are you still in bondage? You don't have really true liberty? Freedom to know that my sins are gone? One of the greatest joys I got the night that God saved me. One of the greatest joys, just after I got saved, in my own little room there, was this. Free at last, my sins are gone. Don't let that. I can't tell you. I know that it's not in feelings, and I know it's not in ecstasy, and I know it's not in emotionalism, but I do know this, the tremendous relief to know that my sins were gone. Them. I had true liberty. I would never be brought into bondage. I was free. That's what Christ does, friend. Certainly. I can lie upon my bed at night, thank God. All is well. What about you tonight? Have you got the certainty that you have everlasting life? Finally, oh, the tragedy. To miss Christ, friend, to miss salvation, to go through life without a Savior, and to come to die without him. I'm going to close with this. I don't like visiting hospitals, but I do visit some recently, sad cases. But about 10 years ago, lives in my memory, I was asked to go in to visit a dear lady that I'd never met before. She was around 80 years of age. I was given a letter to visit her from a dear woman that knew her, a Christian lady that knew her. She said, "Albert, please visit that woman. She's very ill." And I'll never forget, and into that room, a private ward in the DG Hospital in Halifax, that will live with me the rest of my life. Sometimes I even break down thinking about it. When I went to that bed and I read the letter to the dear lady, she was about around 80 pounds to 85 pounds in the bed, dying with cancer. The death stare was in her eyes, the pale face, the wrinkled brow. And I just had introduced myself to her and told her I was a preacher of the gospel. And she looked at me and she said, "Mister," I can hear a sneeze in the brain, which said, "Mister, can you help me all of that?" I remember bending down to that lady, and I quoted her John 3:16, the greatest text in our Bible. And I quoted her Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. I went over the verses and told her she didn't die in the dark. Christ died for her. And she acknowledged that she was a sinner. Trust the Lord Jesus. Rest in the blood. And all over the soon as I finished with interrupt, she said, "Please, Mister, it's all dark. Would you help me?" And finally I said, in my exasperation, I said, "I'll tell you how I got saved. Can you tell how God saved you tonight?" And I told her as best I could, as I whispered it into her ear, tenderly, the same words, "Mister, it's all dark. Can you help me, please?" Her husband just came out. Never forget it. This one of a man, running. And they come in, I introduced myself to Stanger, and I put my arm around his shoulder. I said, "Do you want to be with your wife?" I said, "Do you mind? Can you help me, please?" Her husband just came in. Never forget it. Nice small little man, right in. And they come in, I introduced myself to Stanger, and I put my arm around his shoulder. I said, "Do you want to be with your wife?" I said, "Do you mind if I pray?" And I bowed my head and I started to pray, and tell you the honest truth, I find it tough. I have to be honest.
As she and her little boy hound, it seems like yesterday, but I sit behind a big tear roll down his face. He said, "Mister, thanks for coming." He said, "My wife's dying." He said, "My partner for 35 years. She's gone." I don't forget this point, and this is why I'm telling you. When I got to the door of that ward and opened it, I was just walking, and I about to close it, and I turned around. That woman had got enough strength. I don't know what she got. She had two or three elbows down. Proper shovel.